I was hoping for Mark's blessing from the first service, which was, have mercy on Jay. And then Nikki said, well, maybe it should be, Jay, have mercy on the audience. So I was talking to Lisa Kerrigan after the first service, and we had like 10 of the high school kids that graduated in the first service, and we had two more, and Lisa told me, as I was talking to her, that she felt like crying when the kids were standing up here, because you kind of see yourself in them, and you see their potential, and you watch them, perhaps from here in our church, from junior high school all the way through high school, and see how they've grown and how they've changed. And it's really beautiful, and it's really wonderful to be a part of each other's lives. And that's what I love. This is what I love about Laguna and this area, well, especially our church, that there's a growing true sense of community. And like, especially in Laguna right now, I'm just feeling like so much community and so much joy that I live here. The high school baseball team won a CIF championship yesterday. That was cool. The tennis team reached the finals. Sawdust opens in a couple of weeks, and the Festival of Arts a week after that. And there's lots of tourists, you know, and there's graduation, and it's good to be a part of community life. It's good to be a part of this place. It's good to be a part of your lives, and I'm so glad you're a part of my life. And I think this is what God is after more than anything else, is that we enjoy real community, and that we find real community. And it's like digging for gold, because it's not easy to find it. I've been in church life over 45 years now, and it's just not easy to find the kind of community and the kind of love, the kind of connection, the kind of joy a lot of us are feeling in our connections, one with another. That includes our kids. That includes what Sam's doing, what Toby's doing, worship team. Like, everybody here in the church seems to be finding each other, and I'm so proud of the interns, you know, who took a lot of the kids and mentored them one-on-one, and you heard how proud they felt about each one of the kids that graduated. And it's really the joy of a sense of community, and that's what is in the book that we're studying now. The book that we're studying now, the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, which I told you when I introduced the book is my favorite book of all 66 books in the Bible. This is my favorite book because I think one of the reasons is the sense of community and the care that they're all looking out for each other, and they're all supporting each other, and they're all walking through life together. And today we're going to look at chapter 6. It's kind of a hinge chapter in the sense that something new is going to take place now that's going to help build the church. And so the theme of chapter 6, we're just going to look at the first 7 verses. You want to turn there now, that might be helpful. It's on page 914 in your pew Bible. Chapter 6 in the book of Acts. But the theme, beside the appointing of the 7, the theme of the book, of this passage, and I could probably say that was rightfully said, the theme of the book, is how to deal with pressure. It's how to deal with pressure. And I felt like in preparing for this message, and I said in the first service that when I prepare a message, there's two things that I always have in the forefront of my mind. One is, how can I help you when I teach? How can I help you live a better, happier life? And then secondly, how can I help you draw closer and live closer in your walk with God? So those are always my two focuses. Now in this chapter, as we move into chapter 6, we find out there is a problem that erupts. There's a problem that erupts. And what I want to have us look at, I want to have you look at, and myself look at, is how to deal in life most effectively with problems. When pressure builds in your life and problems come out of that pressure, how do you deal with that? This is so vital, and it's so important to understand how to deal with pressure and how to deal with problems, that I don't think that we can probably teach on it enough. Because you don't have to raise your hand, but how many here have been feeling a little bit of pressure lately? Well, Terry, I know you have. How many of you have been feeling a lot of pressure lately? I want to say that pressure is one of the best things in life, if you can understand it. And that problems actually should not be written P-R-O-B-L-E-M-S. Problems should be written O-P-P-O-R-T-U-N-I-T-Y. It's an opportunity. Wow, I never did that before. I spelled it right. Problems are not bad. Problems are an opportunity for you to grow in God. Every problem, every pressure, every trial, every tribulation, every challenge in life is an opportunity for God to bring increase. And that's what he's after. Now, if you can leave here today and recognize that the next time you face a problem or you face pressure, that you can translate that to opportunity and look at it as something good, then I've accomplished what I wanted to accomplish this morning. So, but frankly, for most of my life, when problems have popped up or there's been troubles, you know, I have like grumbled and complained and like, why did this happen to me? And woe is me. And just lived in self-pity. But I've learned in the last few years that problems are an opportunity for my life to change and to grow. And so if you're facing pressures today and you're facing problems, that's what I hope that you can take out of here today. That we are going through life and there is never any way we can avoid troubles. The issue is not troubles and problems. The issue is not pressure. The issue is what? How we respond. How are we going to respond to those pressures? Now, we're going to see in our text today, in our passage today, the church really responds well to this problem, and the church will take a great increase in growth and blessing out of it. So, last March, Nikki and I celebrated our 42nd wedding anniversary. I have no idea how this woman has put up with me for 42 plus years. Had no idea. And she will give an amen to that, I'm sure. Our marriage, for any success we've had, we can look back in our marriage and attribute it to that we didn't give up. That we decided that we were going to, when problems and pressures arose, we were going to work through them. And we did a pretty good job. We work through those problems and our pressures. We still have some today, but we're working through them. That doesn't mean that we're 100% successful. But the ability to work through them is what's given us the ability to stay married to each other. And if we live another 42 years of marriage, we'll be still dealing with it 42 years from now. Same thing. Every achievement in life, every accomplishment, every bit of success, whether you're an athlete, whether you're an artist, whatever you do, you've had to work through pressure to get there. Sam mentioned that the Olympics were going to be cut short by this trip he's taken in the summer. And I was thinking about how much I enjoy the Olympics. And I have favorite sports, of course. And my favorite sports are basketball and baseball, I think. But the sport that mesmerizes me more than any sport is figure skating on ice. It mesmerizes me because you can see the pressure build up on the skaters before the, like if they're skating for the gold medal, the pressure builds up. And the reason that figure skating mesmerizes me so much is that when they begin, that they have to skate well. And they can't slip, they can't fall, they can't go down to one knee, or they lose. And so you're watching this beautiful figure skating to some kind of awesome music, you know, and you're just enjoying it. But in the back of your head, you're going, oh, please don't slip. Please don't fall, because you know that. And so when it's all over and if they've done well, they've survived the pressure. Actually, they didn't survive the pressure. The pressure is what helped carry them through. And so that's just a great example. And you can use this in any area of life. Any success you've had, it's been your ability to work through the pressures that were there. And you've done well to be who you are today. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And we're going to look at a church that's under some pressure. And we're going to look at how they respond. And we're going to look at what God does to their response. So perhaps we could give a little equation here that problems plus pressure plus a good response equals success, something like that. Something you might be able to write down. Problems plus pressure plus a good response equals success. So if you take that home and think about that, that would be good. I think I see some new people here. I just want to welcome these folks in this fourth row back. Just want to say hi to you. I don't recognize you, but welcome. So glad that you're here. Anybody else here new for the first time? Very first time you've been here? Welcome, sir. So glad you're here, too. Really. So, all right. Acts chapter 6. The church is having a problem. How many of you know that in church life, there can be problems? How many of you have ever been in a church where there was a problem? How many of you have ever been in a church where there was no problem? Why are the problems in church? Because there's people in church. There's people in church. I was saying in the first service, you know, let's say you come to this church and you go, well, I don't really like two people in this church. There's a couple of people that really bug me. So I'm going to go down to the church that's in South Laguna. I'm going to go to that church because I don't like those two people in this church. I'll guarantee you go down to the next church and you'll find three people that are worse than the two people here. Wherever you go, there's... And every one of those people are important in your life. The people in this church that are most challenging to you, that are most difficult to you, that you don't like to be around, are the most important people in your lives because God's trying to teach you to love difficult people. Do you know that? The people that you most shy away from, that you don't care for, those are the most important people because God's... It's easy. Okay, so it's easy for me to love Sally, sitting next here to my wife. Sally, like, is so easy to love. She is so fun. And she has the best laugh ever. All right? Then there are one or two out there that are not quite as easy for me to love. All right? Those are the ones that I need to work at. Really, there's not anybody out there. I can't see anybody I really am having a hard time with these days. I'm looking pretty closely. So this is the heart of God for us. Jesus loved the difficult ones. Jesus always reached out to the ones that nobody else would reach out to. That's one of the things I love about him most. All right, we're going to look at Acts 6 here. We're just going to look at the first seven verses. It's a little bit of a hinge chapter, like I said, in the sense that we're now moving forward. And we're going to see here the first mention of the word Antioch, which is going to be the church north of Jerusalem in Syria, in which the book of Acts... Yes, sir.
Antioch. That's my name.
That's your name. Antioch.
Yes.
We're going to be reading about Antioch a lot. I'm so glad we're blessing you. You like it?
I do.
Good, good, good. I knew there's a reason he was here this morning. Thank you, sir. This is Sally's dad, by the way. I said how much I like Sally. This is her dad. This is why Sally's so fun. All right. So, Acts chapter 6, we have a problem that's going to arise. And we have two, before I read in the first verse, I want to mention, I want to explain to you, you'll see as I read here, there's two groups in the church. They're the Hellenist, and then they're the Hebrews. So for you to understand what's happening, I want to explain what this is. The Hellenist Jews were Greek-speaking Jews. And they were Jews that had lived around the Mediterranean because of the influence of Greek. That was the common day language. That was the language that they spoke. And many of those folks had come into Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 were saved after Peter's message, a number of those folks that were Hellenist Jews stayed. They stayed in Jerusalem to become a part of that community. Then they're the Hebrew. They're the Hebrew Jews. And they're the ones that lived there in the land. And they spoke Hebrew. The Hellenist Jews spoke Greek. And that's the difference. You have these two little kind of subcultures that are within the church. And you know that where there's differences and there's these little subcultures, there can be tension. You know, it's like tension between Democrats and Republicans, that kind of tension. And so this is a problem because, let's read, we're going to find out that the widows of the Hellenists were being apparently overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, it sounds like a little thing, but do you know how in church, have you ever been in church life where little things suddenly become mountains and become big things? That's what is happening here. So now, verse 1 of chapter 6, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing, let me stop right there for a second. This is the first time the word disciple is used in Acts since the day of Pentecost. And what a disciple is someone who's been mentored and been carried along by the leaders in the church, and they've grown. They've become mature. Jesus said just before he ascended, at the end of Matthew, go into all nations and make converts. That's not what he said. Go into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so these believers in the church in Jerusalem are now being called, for the first time in the book of Acts, disciples. And these are not the apostles, but these are a whole group of people that are consecrated, that are devoted to Christ. In other words, they have fully yielded and given their life to Christ, surrendering themselves to be, in fact, a disciple. So in those days when the disciples were increasing, in other words, the church is growing, a complaint arose by the Hellenists against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we have this snit going on in the church. Actually, there's a lot that's good here in this first verse. Number one, the first thing that you see that's good is the church was taking care of widows. And that's something to be applauded. Now, I remember when I first came to this church that we were taking care of two widows, Elizabeth Ogg. We were helping her in various ways. What was the name of the other lady? Do you remember the name of the other lady that we took care of?
Bernice.
What? Bernice. Bernice. We took care of Bernice and Elizabeth Ogg and helped them in their 90s with lots of various issues. And I think the church, we call ourselves a family, and we need to take care of those when they get older and they're struggling. We need to be there for them on any and every level. And the church is doing that. However, and in my New American Standard that I usually use when I teach, instead of the word neglect, the word is used there, overlooked. I don't think anybody was purposely not feeding the widows of the Hellenist, but they were being overlooked, and then there was a stink, and people got mad, and that happens. But they were doing a good thing in wanting to take care of those widows. And so the 12 apostles, summon all the disciples in the church. It'd be like us calling all the church together. If there was a problem, we call all the church together and they said to the church, the 12, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So apparently what's happened, somebody has been serving the widows, and this complaint arose, and they threw up their hands and said, I'm done with this, to the apostles, you take it over. See, that's what happens in church life. You always think that the leaders are supposed to take the brunt of ministry. What God is after is the whole church takes the brunt of ministry. That it's not 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 people, but it's the entire church, all of us together, joined together, work together in seeing the church grow and change. They said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Now, let me say this, and it sounds kind of contradictory, that some of the most important people in the church are those who complain. Those who complain or are willing to complain. Now, some of you are too nice to complain. Some of you are just so nice that you just go, well, if I see a problem, I see so much other good, I would never complain. But God uses people who complain or who are concerned about something in church life to go and speak to the leaders and say, hey, this isn't right. And so oftentimes God will speak to leadership in a church through those who are bothered or concerned about something that's going on, and they don't like it, and they're quite willing to step up and say, this needs to change. Now, I would say that there's been several changes in our church that have resulted from people willing to say, I think this needs to change. I've been here 15 years. Over those 15 years, there's been a few times in which people have said, I don't think this is good. I think this needs to change. And then the leadership has gathered together, and there's been changes, and not always are all the changes fully satisfying to everybody, but we've worked hard at listening to the church. We've had forums, you know, and conferences about issues, and I think our church has done well. And one of the words that Jeff uses quite often in describing our church is that we're a church of diversity. In other words, we have people who think on all kinds of different levels. We think different things. We have different views, theologically, maybe philosophically, spiritually. I don't really know all the ways that we're all that different, but there's many major differences. And the fact that we can live together in a community like we do, it's awesome. It's awesome. You know, it's like getting Republicans and independents and Democrats all in the same room, and they're all getting along well. You kind of go like, how is that possible? But it is possible if you carry a maturity and a love for each other and a concern that you just don't have to be right all the time. But I do want to say here that the complaint that came forward was a legitimate complaint and a concern, and it was good that the leadership responded. So if you're an employer or maybe even a parent, and somebody, your kid says to you, or one of your employees say something to you, like, listen to them and see what, perhaps God's in it. You never really know. Perhaps God's in it. God was in this one. God was in this one because the 12 responded, and they responded well. And God spoke to the apostles and gave them wisdom. And they chose, and actually the gathering of disciples themselves chose 7 who were appointed to be what we would call the first deacons, the first helpers of the main leadership. Notice in verse 3 the qualifications that they had, 3 things. 1, they had a good reputation. 2, they were full of the Holy Spirit. 3, they had great wisdom. That's a pretty good description of a man or a woman of God. Good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Then verse 4 was a verse that changed my life about 18 years ago. Verse 4 of chapter 6 literally changed my life. I read that verse literally thousands of times. I've read it and read it and read it. And then one day the verse lifted off the page and jumped on me. One of those times where you can only say it's a full revelation. Because for 20-some plus years of ministry, I have been devoting myself to the scriptures, to the Word of God. And if I was going to give a message, I would like give 15 to 18 to 20 hours a week to a message. And then I'd take my message that I'd prepared, and I'd go off into my room, and I'd pray for 10 minutes. I'd say, God, thank you for the message that I have created. Would you please bless it? And that's kind of what I thought was my prayer for my message. And little did I realize that a real message from God, it needs to come from prayer. You need to be praying hard before you ever put your message together so God gives you the message and it's not your message. That changed my life, this verse. That's the two things that a good leader devotes himself or herself to prayer and to the Word of God. The two go together so beautifully. And so they chose these seven, verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Antioch, a city north of Jerusalem that we'll be looking at quite extensively in a couple of chapters. Stephen is going to become one of the great figures. The first man chosen, Stephen, is going to become one of the great figures in the book of Acts, and we'll be looking at Stephen next week and the week after. Philip, we'll be looking at in Acts chapter 8, Philip the evangelist. The rest of them, we don't hear too much about. Nicholas is thought perhaps to have been the man who was at the foundation of what was called the Nicolaitans in the book of Revelation, which got kind of a condemnation word from God, but we're not sure about that either. But what we do know is these are just not deacons who waited on tables and who did practical stuff. They are also going to go out in the streets, they're going to preach, they're going to evangelize, they're going to teach, they're going to speak before the Sanhedrin. They're powerful. These are powerful believers. And so in the midst of whatever you do for God, may there be an anointing of the Holy Spirit as there was on these people. Whatever you do in life, it says in Colossians and Ephesians, that all of life for you and for me is ministry. Like if you, I don't know where you work, wherever you work, that's a ministry. Wherever you live, that's a ministry. Canyon Acres Drive is a ministry. The Sardis Festival, for me, is a ministry. Okay, if you work in the school district, that's a ministry. Wherever your ministry is where you are. You are the ministry. And that's a calling upon your life to let the light of Christ shine. And the people know that you're a believer, and they're going and they're watching you, and they're looking, and hopefully something is imparted of God in the way that you carry yourself and the way that you make decisions and how you handle yourself, that you would be known as one who follows Jesus, and people go, wow, there's something about that person that's really pretty special. So they chose these seven. Verse 6, they laid their hands on them and they prayed. And of course, the laying on of hands is something that goes clear back into the book of Genesis. There was a laying on of hands of leaders throughout the Old Testament, and of course, there was a laying on hands of the goats and the sacrifices, transference of guilt and all of that. It's a powerful thing when you lay hands. And when we came up here, you may have thought, oh, when we prayed for the high school kids, isn't that a nice thing to do? It's not just a nice thing to do. When you lay hands on somebody and you pray over them, there's power in it. There's an anointing in it. And these seven here have that anointing, and the apostles didn't give them an anointing, but they could have given them a greater anointing when they laid hands on them and prayed for them. Laying on hands is powerful. There are aspects of the New Testament that we've not taught very much about that are powerful aspects, such as laying on of hands, fasting. There's things that we still have things to learn of in this church that I think would be good for us to talk about somewhere down the road. But there's laying on of hands is one of the powerful things in all Scripture. So, I need to wrap this up. A problem arises. Widows are getting overlooked in the feeding of distribution. There's this problem. Pressure builds. What are we going to do? It comes to the leadership. The leadership makes a wise decision and delegates authority to these seven. So you have the problem, you have the pressure, you have the good response, and what's the result? The next verse, the last verse. What happened because of their wisdom? Instead of a big blow-up, instead of the church dividing, instead of separation, instead of all kinds of chaos, they handled this thing right. They took it as an opportunity to grow, and that's exactly what happened. Verse 7, this is the result of when the pressure built, responding right, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and even the priest in the city became obedient to the faith. God so honored their right response to this problem and to the pressures of life. And God will do this very same thing for you. If you respond rightly when there's pressure in your relationship, in your marriage, at your work, with raising your kids and your finances, if you respond well, stay positive, see it as an opportunity, God will do the same thing. He will bring increase and He will bless you. Amen? Let's all stand. I'm gonna ask if our prayer team will come forward, and any of the elders who are here would come forward. And I know that some of you are feeling pressure today in your life, and it might be good for someone to lay a hand on you, and pray for you up here, and bless you, and be a support to you. So meanwhile, Lord, as we go this week, we bless you. We thank you, God, for this word. I pray that we'd grab onto it. You'd seal it to our hearts that problems and pressure are opportunities to grow. Help us, Lord, to hold onto that and believe it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.